Okay? You heard by the intonation for Archbishop Dimitri, as not only the Archbishop of Dallas and the Diocese of the South, but the locum tenens of the Metropolitan See. A locum tenens, I had to look that up, okay? Means a substitute, a stand-in. Metropolitan Herman has retired. And there's been a lot of stuff on the internet, and some tragic things have occurred during this past week. And the events of this past week brings to mind Paul's admonition to Timothy. When in this first letter to Timothy, he wrote, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Special Investigating Committee for the Metropolitan Council did their investigation and returned a rather scathing report, particularly indicting the past chancellor, who, as you probably know, has been what you would call, I guess, in English, defrocked, or as we call, deposed and stricken from the roles of the clergy. He stole money, and a lot of it. But the Metropolitan had a lot of red flags, a lot of reason that he should have known what was going on. And so the recommendation was that he retire, resign, or be removed from office. And he chose to resign. There's on the internet a lot of consternation over all this. Listen, the church ferreted out its own sins and dealt with them. Okay? No lawsuits were needed to prompt action. Okay? No police intervention and all those things that have had to happen in some other places. So it's a tragedy that people have succumbed to sin. We do have to say that we can take some solace in the fact that we were able to handle this. Now, punishment coming from previous Metropolitan as well. Okay? But as I said, don't get bent out of shape. Even Jesus had problems with his apostles, and problems of the same nature. We look in John's Gospel, and we read this in the 12th chapter. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" You remember when the alabaster jar was poured oil over Christ's feet. "And this he said, and not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it." You see, even Jesus had these problems with his apostles. And even in the apostolic church, sins of money were present. It goes right along with today's reading about how rich people are going to have quite a time getting into heaven. And by the way, sometimes I heard people try to torture that passage and say, well, the eye of the needle was a gate in Jerusalem, the camel had to get down and crawl on it. How many have heard that fairy tale? Okay, that's a bunch of fairy tales. The word that, in fact, in Luke's Gospel, we know that we tend to think he was a surgeon, because the word he uses for needle means a surgeon's needle, a sewing needle. And Jesus literally meant it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's look at Acts, 5th chapter. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?' And he says, 'While it remained yours, was it not your own? While you had it, you could do whatever you want with it. And after it was sold, was it not still under your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men but to God.'" So Ananias may believe he got less. Okay? And Peter says, "You didn't have to do that. When it was yours, you do with it as you please. And once you sold it, you could do with the proceeds. But why do you come and lie about this? And so what happened to Ananias? I mean, no, he fell dead. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it then that you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit?" So you see, we go back to the apostolic church, and money becomes problematic. Some have asked me, and rightly so, should there not be forgiveness? The answer is, of course. Of course. There's been good done by these people in their service. Not all of it was bad. Last January, when I was in Washington for the March Out for Life, for the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the Metropolitan was there. And he's been a driving force for us to have an Orthodox presence. And in fact, in the Washington Times, the big photograph the next day was a sea of people with a huge banner that says Orthodox Christians for Life. So yes, they have done their good. But forgiveness does not mean that there is not consequences for one's actions. You know, if we had our military officer who showed cowardice in the face of the enemy, we might forgive, but we wouldn't give him another command. If we had somebody who was in a position of trust and stole money, we might forgive, but we wouldn't let him count the money anymore. And on and on. But forgiveness doesn't mean then that there's no consequences. How could this happen, though? How could this happen? Well, certainly greed, as we heard in today's gospel, played a role, at least for the former chancellor. And our society worships greed. We too can be afflicted with greed. Huh? My money is mine. It's for my pleasure. No one can tell me what to do with it. And that includes God. Yeah? Even though God says this in Deuteronomy. You shall, this is in case you want to check it later, the 14th chapter. You shall tithe all the increase of your grain the field produces year by year. You will bring in the tithe of your grain, wine, and olive oil, all the firstborn of your oxen and sheep, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God all your days. So hard for us to give up our control over our things. But really, how could they have lost their way to this extent? How could these churchmen have so wounded the bride of Christ? I think because their vision of church was faulty. They confused being at the tables of world powers as being church. They thought that being invited to presidential inaugurations was being church. They thought that fine vestments and ornate liturgical items were church. They thought that leadership meant privilege, and they thought that leadership meant not accounting. The fullness of the church is the bishop with his people, those entrusted to him. Where was the church in Jesus' time? Where he was with his apostles. What was the relationship between Jesus and his apostles? What was it? It was one of love. Let's look. John's Gospel, 5th chapter. As the Lord loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another, so as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friends. Huh? That was the relationship between Jesus and his apostles, love. The apostles obeyed Jesus out of their love for him, not because he was placed over them and he gave them orders. And that's the model for the bishops and for their representatives, the priests, in the parishes and in the diocese. A love relationship with the people. A love relationship, not one of authority as in secular institutions, but one of authority as the loving father in a family. When we secularize the church and make chief executive officers of our leaders, we distort and we pervert the intended love relationship into one of master and son and servant. Do you know that the word despota is not found anywhere in the New Testament? We are not to be your masters, but your loving fathers. And when that is lost, when that's perverted, then we can have these kinds of things. The episkopos, as it says in Scripture, is the overseer. But the overseer as the loving father in the house. Obedience to us as priests and bishops is to be had out of love by our people for us, not out of fear or intimidation. And I tell you this, if any of you have any doubt of my love for you personally, I beg your forgiveness that I haven't conveyed that well to you. Each of you is loved by me exactly the same, without favor, one over the other. When you sorrow, I sorrow. When you rejoice, I rejoice. But how did the OCA get into these problems in the first place? Is there a systemic problem that can be attacked and cured? I think, yes, the problem is that the church, as I said, lost its vision. That's the systemic problem. It wasn't just that the individuals had the wrong vision of church. The church itself lost its own vision. It forgot that the primary goal as church is to be missionary. Jesus left his apostles what is often referred to as the Great Commandment. It's the end of Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then he gives the great promise. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages." That's the mission of the church, to be missionary. Be it a parish or a diocese or an autocephalous church, it's the missionary zeal of a church that gives life and meaning and focus and enthusiasm and joy and balance and perspective to being church. Missionary activity is what keeps a church righteous. That means in right relationship with God, that is doing His will, doing the great commandment. This parish right here was founded unlike most others in the entire diocese. When we first came here, we had a band of 6 missionaries, counting Matryoshka, Jean, and me. There was no, quote, core group waiting for us. No Orthodox had petitioned the bishop to start a mission in Tampa. No seed money came from the diocese. Only us. And we had no idea what we were doing or what would happen. But we trusted in God and we tried to be humble and faithful Orthodox Christians. We were forced to rely on God, to trust Him, and to be faithful to the Great Command. The first year was difficult, with its own setbacks. But it made our faith stronger in the long run. We did not have time, membership, or money to get all puffed up with ourselves. We learned to be patient, trusting, and loving. And then God began to grow the parish. And since we were missionaries, we welcomed in love. We were able to welcome in love all those that came to us. There weren't so many of us that we could go, "Whoop, you're nanash." That's the Slavic word that means not ours. Okay? When I was at the church in Newport Richey before I was Orthodox, I had people there who would check birth certificates at the door if you'd let them. Okay? And the worst part was that their deacon was nanash. Okay? But fortunately, I was able to tell them, "You get me or you get no one." Okay, because the old retired Romanian, he was too sickly to do anything but to do liturgy. And we got going in that parish a missionary zeal. And the parish continues to grow and to prosper. Huh? So God began to grow the parish and we welcomed everyone in love. And our converts are our greatest joy. That God trusted the parish enough to send them to us for their training in the faith. By being missionary in its founding, the parish has been able to develop a culture of Orthodox practice that is stricter than that perhaps found in other parishes. Wasn't that the report you received, Patrick, from your folks when they came here? Huh? I said to Patrick, what did your, his parents have visited us a couple of times. Where, they live in Michigan, right?
Right.
And he said, well, they what did they say? They, it was a nice place, and they practiced a stricter form of Orthodoxy. Something like that?
That's right.
Okay. So by being missionary in its founding, we were able to develop that culture. And our parish goal has always been the conversion of Tampa to Christ's body on earth, the church. And having that as our goal has served us well. Okay? Candova's on vacation. Alex is working. Okay, but we look around and we got more than the six here. Where am I going with all this? I want to share with you. Since the beginning of the year, I've been praying and pondering how to keep the missionary fervor and activity alive in the parish. So I tell you, in the spring, I remembered that when I was last in Alaska, about 6-7 years ago, I was able to go to the Alaskan State Fair, and there was a large and attractive display of icons, etc., from the Orthodox Church, and I got to talk with several of the Orthodox Christians manning the exhibit. And I thought, what a wonderful way to let people know about Orthodoxy, i.e. to evangelize. The past February, I went to the Florida State Fair here in Tampa. It's held yearly in Tampa in February. And I saw the Scientologists were there. And I thought, no Christian presence. So I applied for a booth. And I heard stories that you have to wait 2 or 3 years to get into the main exhibition hall. Well, I was recently notified that we're in for this coming February. Now, I've discussed this with the parish council, and after they all were revived, okay, we heard, but we had a chance to talk about it, not only with them, but with some of the others that were there, and they expressed thoughts that were valid. They said, you know, this is a big undertaking for so small a parish. Absolutely it is. We have to man the booth for 13 hours a day for 12 days. There's cost involved. Not only of time, but of treasure and of talent. We do have the money to do it. We have the talent to do it. Tandova prepares these kinds of exhibitions as her living and has already started the design. With stuff I never saw, like three-dimensional drawings I've done with a computer-aided design, okay? All of us have the time to do it. I've already blocked out 2 weeks vacation at my office, and I'll be there every day. Others have already committed to taking a couple of days vacation to help with this. Okay? It isn't just Sundays we need help. It's easy to say we'll all go on Sunday, but it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So I need you to pray on that. Someone said, is this the right venue? It's like a fair. Is that where we should be? And I said, listen, we can't leave it to the Scientologists, because last year over 490,000 people came to the Florida State Fair. You know, Jesus ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. And if I knew where they were having a convention of tax collectors and prostitutes, we'd be there also. You know, listen, every service we pray for all those Orthodox Christians, okay, or all those persons, rather, living in the city of Tampa, that they will embrace the true faith of Orthodoxy. We pray that every service that we have. But listen, let me read to you what Paul said. You got to hang on, because my little ribbon for that disappeared. Here it is. This is Paul writing to the Romans in the 10th chapter. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul tells us we're not all called to be preachers in the sense of standing here in the temple and preaching, but we are all called to be preachers by our universal priesthood to bring the good news to those we encounter. If all we do is try to build our parish, into a beautiful place for us to come to worship, and it's turned into that. And to enjoy each other's company, and we are enjoyable, I think. We're no different than the ethnic parishes that we point fingers at sometimes. Okay? It's just being done for our own pleasure. I prayed on this, and God's put it in my heart that this is what we are to do. I've even argued with him about it, but he's not taking this away. And I promise you, this is one thing I promise you. I've searched my heart, and I am not promoting this out of some false sense of pride or sought after self-aggrandizement. I'm sure it's God's will for us. It'll keep the missionary zeal and dedication alive in our parish. Those who have never experienced being missionaries will share in its joy and happiness. There's nothing like being the missionaries. You begin to trust in God more than you ever thought you would. Because you have no other choice when you're a missionary. You know, we can say to ourselves, but Father, we don't hear other parishes doing this. We've got to revitalize the vision of the church, and it's got to start at the parish level and work its way up. We have to reclaim the missionary vision of being Orthodox Christians. And then we'll get away with all this ethnic foolishness and all of this stuff about this is my jurisdiction and your jurisdiction. And instead, we'll be bringing the true faith to everybody that we encounter. And if America doesn't need Orthodoxy, they don't need anything. America needs to be Orthodox more than anything in the whole world that it could ever even dream of. And it doesn't even. I ask you this. If you want an inducement to go and to do this, aren't you getting tired of people asking you, what is Orthodox? You know, I have people, because I'm an Orthodox clergyman, they keep thinking I should have long, curly locks and a big black hat. You know, we just gets tired of that. It's a bold move on our part, but do not be afraid. God is faithful to those who do his will. He said, lo, I will be with you always. Right after he said, go ye therefore and make disciples. Whether or not it grows our parish is unimportant. What is important is that we will be sowing, and then God will provide the rain and the sun. Someone else may reap what we sow, but the sower and the reaper shall rejoice together. If we do this, then can we acclaim, as David did in the 39th Psalm, I will to do your will, O my God, and your law in the midst of my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the congregations, and behold, I shall not restrain my lips, O Lord. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I declared your truth and your salvation. I did not hide your mercy and your truth. That's what we need to do. We need to, as Orthodox, if I hear one more person tell me that it's the best kept secret, Orthodoxy is the best kept secret. Have you ever heard that one? That drives me absolutely insane. Shame on us that it's a secret. And so, my brothers and sisters, maybe the pastor's crazy. Okay? Or maybe God just pointing us in the right direction. But we're going to do his will, and we're going to do it with a missionary zeal. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.